We want to talk on the subject today of conquering chaos. Conquering chaos. Who would love to see chaos conquered in their lives? Raise your hand. Okay. Seems like we're all going through a little chaos here. Okay. Interestingly, of course, the portion today is on Noah, and it's the flood account. And what's interesting is that most ancient civilizations, in most ancient civilizations, there are stories of flood accounts. Babylonian, Greek, others, Akkadian, and so on. And the flood, as portrayed in these various accounts in the ancient world, are often seen as the judgment of the gods against something that's going on. What's interesting is, of course, modern anthropologists have given various reasons for why there's all these various flood accounts in these stories, but maybe with the varied accounts, it's true that there was a flood over the whole earth, and that's the reason that everybody's reporting on it from the various cultures. And so it really buttresses the idea that there was a flood in the ancient period. Now, I've shared before this concept that in the ancient world, it was the waters were often, of the seas, were often viewed as kind of as the coming up of chaos, as the taking of chaos over the order of the earth. And so when the waters come up on the sea, from the sea onto the land, it creates chaos and so forth. And like I said, many ancient civilizations saw it this way, and the scriptures also see it the same way. They see this idea of the waters consuming something as kind of symbolic of chaos consuming everything around about it. And so the creation story actually starts this way, and we want to begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, which says this. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was on the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." I want you to notice the connection in this text between nothingness, darkness, and water. So in other words, out of the sea, there was chaos, but God brings order from the chaos by establishing his creation over the earth and causing the waters to recede from over the entire earth. And then we come to the Noah account. Now, we have to understand that the flood that occurs is actually a recapitulation of the creation account, where chaos reigned on the earth and then God brought order and brought land. So now the waters come over the earth and it's kind of a recreation where God establishes a new earth and a new order. But this time, the reason the waters come over the earth is because of the judgment of God against sin, because the earth has sinned deeply, as Elaine was reporting in her drash, and saying that, of course, God was sending emails to the whole earth and so forth. And, of course, if email had existed in that day, people wouldn't have paid any attention either. But that's just the way it is. So, but the important point here is this, is that chaos reigns wherever God is absent. Or where God is not reigning, that's where chaos itself reigns. That's the important point. And so we want to look here just very quickly at what I call three water accounts in the scriptures where chaos tries to prevail, and then how different actors responded to the chaos that was coming on the scene. So we begin with Noah in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, and let's see what it says here. Genesis 6, 9, it says this. This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Now, previous to this particular verse, the Lord has already decided to bring judgment upon mankind and to destroy it. But somehow Noah caught God's attention in advance. And the scripture says that he was righteous and he walked with God. This is what Yeshua has to say in a similar way. He says this in John 16. "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." The reality of life is this, is that there's a lot of chaos. But when God is first in a person's life, we can find refuge in the midst of the chaos. That's the reality. Where Yeshua says, "I've come overcome the world," he has. And in him, we can find refuge amidst the chaos. This is what it says in Psalm 46. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the waters fall, and the mountains fall, note, into the heart of the sea." That's chaos. Though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. So there's chaos over all the earth, But God is our refuge and strength. We can find refuge in the midst of chaos by Him being first in our lives. Then God instructed Noah to build an ark, which was, of course, a massive ship. And there's been, throughout the years, there's been a lot of funny characterizations about Noah building this particular ark. There was a great account by Bill Cosby back in the 1960s where he talks about Noah building an ark. There was the Messianic Jewish group Lamb talks about Noah, kind of a funny song and so on. But you have to wonder, you have to imagine that the neighbors probably did wonder what was going on, where there was this massive ship being built in this kind of valley area where Noah lived. And so they're all thinking this. But notice what it says in Genesis 6:22, and I want us all to read this together, Genesis 6:22. Let's read it together. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Now look, because we don't see the whole picture in everything that we're doing, some things that God instructs us to do seems to make no sense at times. That's what really happens, because we don't see the whole picture. Last week, I went up to Senator Stevens' funeral. For those of you that didn't know, I worked for him for many years in the 1970s and 80s. And he was killed in a plane crash in Alaska in August. And they had his funeral at the Arlington National Cemetery last week. And so I went up for the funeral. And it was an amazing funeral. It was one of the most amazing funerals I think I've ever witnessed. But I saw a lot of friends there that I hadn't seen in 24 and 25 years. And what's interesting is that everyone who I knew who worked for him back those 20 plus years ago, every one of them was a lobbyist now. In other words, working for various agencies, lobbying Congress for their particular event. Now, some of the people knew beforehand that I was in the ministry, and some of them didn't know. But everyone said the same thing. Wow, what a change in your life. And they were a little mystified and stuff about, this is a huge change. And then when I said that we were going to be moving to Israel, it's like their eyes completely glazed over. It was as if I was talking to aliens. That's what it was like. Because it was so much out of their world. It didn't make any sense then. It made absolutely no sense why I would do such a thing, why I didn't follow in the path that they followed all in. That's what the story was. And now that I was going to do something completely nonsensical. But everyone say, but. Noah got into the boat. The storm rages for 40 days. It consumes everything, but Noah conquered the chaos. Was it comfortable for him in the boat and even beforehand? Absolutely not. Was it easy? No. But he conquers because he obeyed the Lord. That's the issue. And then he became the father of a new humanity. That's what Noah was. Let's turn to Moses, the second man in water issue. When Moses was here, of course, and he was participated and led the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt, and of course, all the plagues that happened, each one of those plagues was directed against one of the Egyptian gods, because this purpose was to show Egypt and Israel who is the Lord, and to ultimately set the people free from their idolatry. And God directs them to the edge of the sea after coming up out of Egypt. And the Egyptians follow, as we all know, and the Israelites are now seemingly trapped between the Red Sea on one side and the Egyptian army on the other. And so we see the response of the Israelites to this event in Exodus 14. This is what it says. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us up to the desert to die? And what have you done to us by bringing us up out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Let us serve the Egyptians.' It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Now, before we get all uppity about this seeming lack of faith that the Israelites had and so forth, we need to understand that we need to put this into a little bit better perspective. Yes, the people saw the plagues, but most of the people did not really know that the plagues were related to the Lord bringing judgment. I mean, the only person that really knew this was Moses and Pharaoh, because Moses told Pharaoh this is what was going to happen, and then it happened. So Moses and Pharaoh, they know exactly what's going on, but the Israelites, they just see these plagues happening. You know, at first some of them are affected, other times they're not affected, and the Egyptians are affected. And the next thing they know, they're being called by Moses and the leaders to leave Egypt, and suddenly they get up all their possessions and they're all excited, and they're following Moses, you know, into a place where they have no idea where they're going. You know, their ancestors haven't been there for 400 years. So it's a kind of a step of faith into Nowheresville. And the next thing that happens is they see they're stuck on the sea and the Egyptian army is coming and attacking them. And so in some sense, it makes sense that they said, what's going on here? I mean, at least we were alive in Egypt. It wasn't that terrible. I mean, this is a disaster, right? And so, and the reality is that the waters of chaos were on one side. Exodus 14, this is what the Lord says, 15. Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters of chaos so that the Israelites can go through on dry ground. You see, it took faith for them to move because the sea was not giving anything. It took faith for them to move. And this is what it says in the book of Hebrews 11. It says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I want to make this clear. Faith is not about having no doubts, okay? Faith is not about never having any second thoughts or second reconsideration of what we're going to be doing. That's not what faith is. You see, faith is the act of trusting God even over what we see and hear. That's what faith is. Despite what we see and hear, we still act out of instructions from the Lord, despite what we see or hear, even though we might be quivering all the way through. You see, what Moses and the Israelites did, it was impossible to go through those waters. But the scripture says, but with God, all things are possible for those who believe. You see, the Israelites and Moses conquered the waters of chaos by taking the step of faith into those waters. And they left the results to the Lord. And the ultimate result was that Israel came through the waters, they became a new nation, and a nation that ultimately blessed all the nations of the earth. But it took the act of faith first. Then we come to Yeshua and Peter. Halfway through Yeshua's ministry, we have the disciples have seen a lot already. What's happened up to this point is that they've seen dramatic healings going on around about them. They've seen Yeshua multiply the food many times over. A girl has been raised from the dead. They've heard some great teaching. And he even calmed a storm on the Sea of the Galilee in the midst of all this. And the disciples interestingly said, even the winds and the waves obey him. Significant statement because he's speaking against the waters of chaos of the sea. And now, suddenly, he shows that he is the Lord over chaos, Yeshua himself. He sends his disciples into the boat, as we all know. The scripture says that he goes off to pray. And the next thing that we notice is that he comes out and he starts walking onto the water. Is it impossible? Of course it's impossible. But Yeshua is Yeshua. And as the disciples say afterwards, truly, you are the Son of God. So the fact that Yeshua did it is not all that mysterious because he was the Son of God. But then a fascinating interchange takes place between Yeshua and Peter. Peter, who is the bold one, he's the impetuous one. He's the one who suddenly will just do something right off the bat. And he tells Yeshua to beckon him onto the water. Yeshua says to him in Hebrew, bo, or come. Come to me. And Peter does. But it's impossible as Peter is walking along on the water. It's impossible, right? Peter looked around. He saw the wind and the water around about him. Chaos all around him, right? And under him. And it's impossible. And so what happens? He falls under. He drops into the waters. How can he conquer chaos? Honestly, he can't. Nor can any of us. But the issue was when he took his eyes off of Yeshua and put them on his circumstances, he sunk. Because with God, all things are possible. You see, the reality is is that when we have our eyes on Him, then we conquer chaos. But when we don't, the chaos that is all around us that we're aware of, we just sink underneath. Through this experience that Peter had and others that he had in his ministry, Peter becomes the leader of a new community, the righteous remnant of the people of Israel, and brings salvation, ultimately bringing salvation to the four corners of the earth. That's what happens when we take that step of faith and believe God. The reality is this, is that chaos is circling around us all of the time, seeking to consume us. But Yeshua overcame the world and the chaos, which is all part of the world that's around about us. When our eyes are on Him, we'll be more than conquerors. But when we take our eyes off of Him, we're going to slide back into the waters of chaos. Folks, there's no formula here for walking with God, for overcoming chaos. There's no formula. There's no magic. The reality is this, is that God exists. He's overcome and conquered chaos. And when we put our trust in Him, we will also conquer chaos. That's what actually happens. But chaos exists and swirls all around us all of the time. If we surrender to chaos, we will be consumed. But if we surrender and trust in Him, we're going to be more than conquerors. And so in conclusion of all this, what I want us to do is I want us to receive, Ricky is going to come up here and sing a wonderful song from the Messiah. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, because this describes the chaos that's around about us, but the peace that we have in Him.